interact with them. And the whole program that they put on with the, for the kids there is absolutely tremendous. I also ran into my son that is playing a beggar. So if you were hit up for money when you came into the church, that was my son, Alms for the Poor. And he told me he raised $48. I'm not exactly sure where that money's going to, but it will be somewhere besides his pocket, I will guarantee you. I will guarantee you that. If you're visiting here with us today, we want to welcome you. And it really is our prayer that you would have, and Ben already would have had, some kind of a powerful interaction with God. God is alive. Jesus is alive. He loves you. He wants to know you. He knows all the pain, the sorrows, the difficulties, the struggles that you face and go through. And he has borne those for you. If you have never invited him into your life, maybe today is the day that God has set aside since before the foundations of the world. Maybe today is your day of glory, the day that your destiny will be changed forever. And before we leave this place, we're going to give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ. We ask a couple of things. Number one, that you would remain seated during the time of our study. I have a little bit of an abbreviated message today. I went a little bit longer than I planned last service. I planned for 30 minutes. I went for 2 hours. Of course, I couldn't have. But it's always fun to see the visitors kind of perk up when I say that. I went for about 35 minutes, but we'll be done and out of here within 35 minutes or so. We ask that during that time that you would remain seated, because if people get up and get a drink of water or go use the restroom, it becomes a distraction. And we'll ask that you remain in the foyer or the overflow room for the remainder of the service if you do have to get up and leave. If you have an emergency and you've got to, then you've got to. But we'll ask that you remain out there during that time. Cell phones, pagers, let's go ahead and check them. Make sure that they're off. If you think it's possible that maybe you just thought about it and didn't really turn it off, then go ahead and check it. Make sure it's off. Let's you and I pray together, and then we will begin our study. Father, we are blessed to be able to gather here today with friends and family and others from the church that we have grown to love and really care for. We thank you for the work that you are doing in each one of our lives. And remember that your word says, the work that you have begun, you are going to complete. You're going to finish that work. And as we today take a look at the glory that was revealed at the birth of Jesus, we pray that we would bring glory to you in our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible with you and open to Luke chapter 2, I want to start reading at verse 4. You know what the first couple of verses say there. There was a census that was demanded. Joseph had to travel from his town, taking Mary with him to Bethlehem. So it starts off there in verse 4 by saying, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to register with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings with great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." What a tremendous account we have of the birth of our Savior. It tells us there the reason Jesus came. He came to die for our sins, to be our Savior. And in this account, there are two places that the word glory is used. First of all, when the angel appears by himself, the glory of the Lord shines around them. Secondly, when the heavenly host appears with the single angel, they then cry out together, "Glory to God in the highest." I thought it would be good for us today to consider that word glory. It's a word that's a little bit difficult to get our mind around. What exactly is glory? And what does it mean to see the glory of God? And what does it mean that the glory of God is at work in our lives? I wrote down a few phrases, did a little bit of research, and wrote down a few phrases that help us, I think, to understand the word glory. When glory is talked about, it's talking about someone who is of high renown or respect, that have glory and honor, great beauty or splendor. It may be someone who is extremely beautiful, maybe spoken of as having glory. The Bible tells us that the glory of a man is his wife. Did you know that? The best part, I like to say. In fact, that's my favorite definition of glory, is the very best part of whatever we're talking about. And the glory of man is his wife. And every man in the room right now should be saying amen, or to make things really work well, right? But that is true. That is the glory. The glory is that which shines. The glory is that which is splendor. The glory is beautiful. And when we think about glory, when I picture in my mind the angel standing up and the glory of the Lord shining about, I just picture light, right? It's kind of what you picture in your mind. I picture light shining around whenever I hear that phrase, glory. However, it's interesting to me that when I begin to study the Bible, I find something a little bit different. I find that, first of all, glory is talked about back in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses would go and have conversations with God as a man would to a friend. And the Bible says that the glory of God showed on Moses' face. Moses would interact with God, and somehow the glory of God was transferred to Moses so it could be seen in him. I believe the same is true today. I believe that when you spend time with the living God, that God's glory is transferred into our lives. It might not be seen on our faces. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But it can be seen in the life of a man or a woman that spends time with the living God. One of the requests that Moses had of God, interestingly enough, was that he would be able to see God's glory. Remember there in Exodus 33, Moses says to God, "Can I see your glory?" And God tells Moses, "Nobody can see my glory and live." That means that you and I have never seen the glory of God that has been unveiled. We may see portions. There may be portions that you and I would have revealed to us, but never the unveiled glory of God, because you can't. It's like the sun. We could talk about the glory of the sun. Take away our atmosphere. Take away all of the dust particles between our atmosphere and the sun. And do you know that the sun would fry you? You couldn't look into it. It actually filters the sun so that you have, when we look at the sun, it is veiled to a degree. If it weren't, we would die. We could not live in it. God's glory is that way. If God just suddenly appeared here on this stage and said, "I want to show you guys my glory," boom, he shows it all, we would all just, that'd be it. We would all just be gone and done, because God's glory is so spectacular that your flesh could not handle the glory. What would it be that would just destroy your body? Would it be the heat? Would it be light? Would it be radiation? Would it be, I don't know. None of those, probably. I don't know what it would be that would destroy us. But no man can see God's glory and live. And so God picked Moses up, put him in the cleft of a rock, and passed by. And what Moses saw was the air that God moved through. That's all that he saw. God put him in a rock, passed by, and then he saw the air by which God had gone through. The Bible says that his glory was so revealed on the face of Moses by looking at the air that God had passed through, that when he went back to camp, people couldn't look at him. They were like, "Moses, what is up?" Moses had to put a veil over his face because the glory of God shone on him by just looking at the air by which God had passed through. Now, have you ever heard of the Shekinah glory? I spent, about 10 years of my Christian life in Pentecostal churches. In the Pentecostal, and I learned a lot, by the way, in those churches. And we would talk about the Shekinah glory. We would pray, Lord, reveal the Shekinah glory. And every once in a while, somebody would tell me, I was praying the other night, and the Shekinah glory of God showed up. I looked up, and there was the glory of God in my room, and it filled the whole place, the Shekinah glory of God. A few years later, I wanted to do a study on glory, and I looked up Shekinah glory to see what the Bible had to say about the Shekinah glory of God. To my surprise, I found out the Bible says nothing about it. The Bible never uses the word Shekinah, which comes from the Greek, the Hebrew word dwelling, talking about the glory of God. However, the principle is clearly taught. See, the glory of God was revealed in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the tent that they built to put the Ark of the Covenant in. Now, you guys all know about the Ark of the Covenant because of one movie, right? You guys, I don't even have to describe it. You guys have a picture of it in your mind because of Steven Spielberg and Indiana Jones and the Lost Ark. We understand it. That Ark was made, put inside of the temple, and from time to time, the glory of the Lord was revealed and God's glory dwelled in that tabernacle. That would be the Shekinah glory, the dwelling of the glory. Now, when they broke down that temple, they moved it from a place called Shiloh to Jerusalem, and eventually they broke down that tabernacle and they built a temple in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple, really more like David's temple. Solomon built it on David's plans and with David's materials, and we know it as Solomon's temple today, and the Ark of the Covenant was moved in there. And the Bible tells us that God's glory dwelt in that temple as well. Until Israel became hypocritical. Until the Bible says in Isaiah that they worshiped God with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. They were pretending. They weren't really serving God. They were serving themselves. They were serving idols. They were serving false gods. They were serving the god of wine and the god of carousing, the god of pleasure, all of the false gods of their day. And God hates that hypocrisy. You know, I found that to be interesting because I found that most people don't like hypocrisy. In fact, I've never met anybody who says, I love hypocrites. I like to hang out with them, love to have lunch with them, but I don't find anybody that likes them at all. In fact, people in the world say, I'm not going to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. You ever had anybody say that to you? Most of you have. You've heard the saying, though, if you ever find a church without a hypocrite in it, don't join it because you ruin it. We all have some hypocrisy in our lives. We all ought to examine ourselves to try to have that hypocrisy removed. But nevertheless, that was the state of Israel. Now, it's amazing to me that God, His glory remained in Israel, in the temple, the Shekinah glory, the dwelling of the glory of God, for hundreds of years, while Israel had abandoned God. So much so that there's a story in the Bible of the temple being crowded with junk furniture. It had become nothing more than a storage unit. People didn't have a place to put things, they stuck it in the temple. When a certain king got up on the throne, he wanted the temple cleaned out. They cleaned it out and they came across a scroll that held the first five books of the Old Testament. They brought it to the king and the king said, well, read it to me. They sat down and they read the Pentateuch to him. The Bible says he cried. He wept because he realized how far Israel had fallen from where God wanted them to be and where they were. He established certain reformations and it was powerful, but it wasn't complete. They fell back into their ways and they served God again with this pretense. And I've got to be honest with you, I am afraid today that the church is heading towards a pretense of serving Him. That they're not serious about living for Him with everything, but putting on pretenses. Until the time of Ezekiel. You remember that Ezekiel was a prophet during the days that Nebuchadnezzar took Israel, took Jerusalem. During that time, Ezekiel has a vision. In this vision, it's in Ezekiel chapter 10. You might know of his vision. Maybe you've never read it and you know of it because you watch the History Channel or the National Geographic Channel. And they tell you that Ezekiel saw a wheel in the middle of a wheel. You ever heard him talk about that? And here's what the History Channel and the National Geographic Channel and Discovery tell you. That Ezekiel saw a UFO. Well, you know this, that they never read the actual account when they say that. Because the Bible reveals that this thing that was wheels in the middle of wheels were actually angels that moved the very throne of God. So it's actually a vision of God that Ezekiel sees. If you want to call God a UFO, he probably technically fits. You see God moving through the air with these angels, you could probably say, that's a UFO, but I don't think that's what the History Channel or the National Geographic Channel means. But in Ezekiel chapter 10, here's what's being described. The glory of God is leaving Israel. Their sin and their pretenses have gotten to the point where Ezekiel says, and I saw in the door of the temple the glory of God lifted above it. And then it reads on a little further and he says, and then I saw over the east gate and the glory of God was above it. And you read a little bit further and he says, and I saw and the glory of God was over the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, the foot of that is where Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the other side is Bethany, where Jesus would spend most of his time when he went to Jerusalem. Lazarus lived there with his sisters Mary and Martha. And then he says that the glory of God left. This is 600 years before the time of Christ. God's glory left Israel until 600 years later, on a particular night, shepherds are out in the field and an angel appears and the glory of God shines all around. Not only did the glory of God return on that night that Jesus was born in the field to the angels, but the Bible tells us something about that baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger. It says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14 it says, and we beheld, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus became the revelation of the glory of God. Walking the streets of Galilee, walking the streets of Jerusalem, now the glory has returned to Israel and they crucified him. It wasn't the glory in the sense that there was a light or a splendor shining around Jesus. It was the glory in the sense of the character of God that was revealed in this man. His love, his care for the woman caught in the act of adultery, for the woman by the well, for the beggars, for the lepers, for the blind. It was a revelation of the loving, tender, caring heart of God, the glory of God being revealed, and they killed him for it. They killed him for the revelation of the glory that was there. Not only did the glory return that day, I think about the star. And I've heard a lot about the star. I've done some research on my own about the star. You'll hear around this time, again, you know, I'm picking on poor National Geographic Channel and History Channel and Discovery. They need to be picked on, by the way, because when it comes to the Bible, they get it wrong. Now the Bible's just the area that I every day I'm in the Bible. I'm studying it. It's a really difficult job that I have. I get to study the Scriptures daily. It's just the area I'm very familiar with. And every time I watch one of those channels and they're talking about the Bible, they get it wrong. It's not what the Bible says. And if I think they get it wrong when it comes to the Bible, how many of these other areas are they claiming expertise and they're not getting it right at all? So they claim, well, the star. Well, the star that led the wise men out of the east was a comet. There was a comet that appeared and they give a wrong date. Or there was an alignment of the stars, and that created a particularly bright spot in the sky, and that's what led the wise, and they give the wrong date. You can't give the wrong date and claim that it was the star that led them there. The star that led them there was supernatural. I believe it was the glory of God. I believe God, through His glory, was taking them not to a place, not to Israel, not to Jerusalem, not to Bethlehem, but to the very house that Jesus was in. No comet's going to do that. Comet didn't go down there, lining up of stars, boom, right over that house. It had to be very specific, and I believe it was God bringing His glory, even as Jesus became the glory of the Father. Now, a couple more things, and then we're going to wrap it up. Jesus wants to share His glory with you. You have become the new temple of the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Corinthians. I'm talking now to Christians. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And just as in the Old Testament times, the glory dwelt in the temple, so the Shekinah is in you. The dwelling is in you. And Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, the glory that I have had with you from the very beginning, will you now give it to them? So God has given his glory to us. That as I interact with people, they would glorify God. And so Jesus said, when you do your good works, do them in such a way that when men see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, it's nothing that I can see in you, just like you couldn't look at Jesus and see a glow. I can't look at you and see a glow. I had a guy walk up after a service years ago. I'd love to write a book. For 24 years, I've been doing this, and all of the things people have come up and told me, I have the most bizarre stories about people approaching me after services are done. One day, a guy came up to me after a service, and he stared at me. He just walked right up on stage, and I'm standing here, and I look at him, how you doing? And he just... And it's awkward, right? And I kind of like, okay. And finally he got past, I guess, whatever it was, point he was trying to make. And he said, it's okay, you're a Christian. I said, thank you. I believe I already knew that. And he said, no, you see, God has given me a gift and I can look in people's eyes and tell whether or not they are Christians. Listen, there ain't no Holy Ghost twinkle you can look at and see and tell somebody who's a Christian. You don't look any different than someone who is not redeemed. We don't change, and there's no gift that comes along any of those lines that can somehow reveal the glory of God in you. But your very character changes. You suddenly begin to become like God. 1 John puts it this way, those who are in Christ become imitators of Jesus. Now, you guys know this. I'm not a very good imitator of Jesus. I probably can make a pretty good guess that you're not a very good imitator of Jesus. I can try to imitate Michael Jordan at the, you know, jump and stick my tongue out and try to dunk the ball. I'm not very good at it. I can try to imitate Tiger Woods in his golf swing. Not very good at it. Not very good at it with Jesus, but he's working on me. And he's doing it within me. And I'm finding more and more as my life goes on that God's being glorified in me. And a while back when we were doing our study in Ezekiel and we came across the passage there in Ezekiel where God's glory leaves Jerusalem, I found God speaking to me about God's glory being revealed in my life. And I found myself praying and saying, Lord, may I never get to the place that I begin to do Christianity in such a way that there's hypocrisy that the glory would leave. Jesus said, do your good works in such a way that men see your good work and glorify me. May the glory never leave our lives. Just as God shared the glory in the Old Testament times, he shared the glory here. The glory has returned and it's come to us through Jesus. One more thing and we'll wrap this up, and that is the glory of heaven. The Bible tells us, calls heaven glory two different times. Remember my definition of glory, the best part? I love that definition. Only a pastor could love definitions. I love that definition. The best glory is the best part. There's glory in heaven. We'll be amazed. The Bible says, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God has more prepared for us in heaven than we can ever imagine. And if you have never come to that place where you've invited Jesus into your life, where you've said, Lord, I want you to forgive my sins, a couple of things you should know. Number one, you become saved by believing in God. In a few moments, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer. But you're not saved by raising your hand, and you're not saved by praying a prayer. You're saved by believing. You believe that Jesus died on that cross for you personally to forgive you of your sins. That Jesus knew you before you were ever born and died there to forgive you of your sins. Secondly, that he rose from the grave, and he's alive, and he's here with us today. And he's actually in our presence, as the Bible says. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. In a few minutes, some of you guys are going to raise your hand, and Jesus is going to say, I chose you before you chose me. You said, I thought I chose you first before. But the only reason that you respond is because Jesus is saying, come to me, son. Come to me, my daughter. Come to me. I'll forgive you. And I'll give you a fresh start. And my glory will rest in your life. And folks, there's no greater call. There's nothing greater that you and I could do than to live our lives in such a way that men would see what we do and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the time that we've been able to spend here today in discussing the glory that was revealed not only during the birth of Jesus, but even before that. The glory that shone once again in Israel after 600 years of being gone. Lord, we don't want to ever, just as Christians now, forgive us for living in hypocrisy. Forgive us for not desiring purity and righteousness. You've said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be satisfied. Forgive us for somehow feeling that we can live as this world lives and not come out from among them and be separate. Lord, I also pray for those who are here that have never invited you in. I pray that they would discover your love and that this could be their day, the day that you have set aside since before the foundations of the world. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you would, please, for just a few more minutes. We're almost done. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But if you are here and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity too. I've explained to you that you've got to make it personal. The Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross for everybody. We understand that. He was a perfect man. He died a sinner's death. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. But it can't be this nebulous, kind of distant thing in your life. You have to say to him, Lord, forgive me of my sins. It's got to be personal. That's why we'll ask the question, have you ever received Jesus as your personal Savior? It's got to be personal. It's like when you get a check. You got to personalize it by cashing it. If you don't, it doesn't mean anything. You can have the biggest check. You have a check for $1 million, but if you don't cash it, it doesn't do anything. Jesus died on the cross for everybody, but if you don't personalize it, it's not going to do anything for you. Secondly, God loves you tremendously. He's got a plan for your life. There's a purpose for you. Some of you here feel like you're too young. You're saying, no, that's fine for you. He's got a purpose for you, preacher dude, but he didn't have a purpose for me. Do you know how old David was when he killed Goliath? 14 or 15. You know how old Mary was when she was betrothed to Joseph? Probably in their day, they were betrothed in their teens, 14. You don't know how old Abraham was when God called him? 75. You know how old Moses was when God called him? 80. In other words, it doesn't matter. No wonder the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're here today, you want to invite Jesus into your life. You want him to forgive your sins and you're ready to start living for him. You're ready to discover the very purpose that God made you for. Then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift it up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge the hands that are raised around the room. God bless you. Off to my left there near the front. Anyone else? Again, just lift your hand up now and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take time to acknowledge it, and then we're going to pray together as you call out upon the living God. God bless you. All the way over to the right. Right by the wall. That's awesome. Anybody else? Just lift your hand up now. I'm going to scan the room one more time. I'm certainly not going to go on and on trying to persuade you to give your life to the Lord. So if you want to, don't let this moment pass. Lift your hand up now. Scan the room one more time. God bless you. Front row, second row as well. Right here in front. God bless you. Here in about the fourth row back. God bless you, ma'am. And back over here to my left. God bless you. Anyone else? Just lift your hand now. Again, lift it up high. God bless you. Right here in the middle. By the way, if I miss your hand and don't acknowledge it, a preacher may miss your hand, but God will never miss your heart. All right, you can put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sins that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Listen, very exciting. This is a moment that God has set aside since before the